The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Rock is to reassess what our vision and our purpose is as a church family, as children of God, as disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. And so we began doing that a couple of weeks ago, looking at a more fundamental nature of our purpose. That is, why are we wanting to live on mission? And this is our motivation for living on mission for the Lord. Why do we want to do what the Lord has called us to do? And there were two primary motivations that we talked about. One was the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, namely that he's in control of all things. Jesus Christ is in control of everything, and therefore he will accomplish his purpose. And so that should motivate us, that should give us great confidence to do what the Lord wants, because we know that he is going to accomplish what he sets out to do. And so we know that what he's doing is he's forming a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and he's called us to join him in that. That is going to be a successful endeavor, I promise you. If you've read the end of the book, you see that in the book of Revelation. There will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation around the throne, so we know that the Lord does it, but not only because we have it in Revelation, but we know it because Jesus is in control. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. But there's also another motivation for getting on mission for the Lord, because you may be thinking, well, if the Lord's going to do that, why do I even care? Why don't I just sit back and not worry about it, let him do that, or let the other people do that? And this is really the greater motivation to me for why I want to live on mission, and that is because tied in with me living on mission is my greatest joy. God has somehow wonderfully designed it that my greatest joy will only occur when I find my joy in him. I cannot find my joy in anything else. I can find temporary satisfaction, but it will never leave my heart fully satisfied the way that God wants me to be fully satisfied. And so one reason I want to be on mission, even though it's extremely difficult at times, is because whether it's difficult in a valley or on a mountaintop high, I will find my greatest joy in Jesus Christ. And for that reason, we want to stay on mission and guard ourselves against this thing called mission drift. And so today, we're going to be answering three questions that you should have in your notes there on the back side of that handout. Three questions that we're going to answer today are very foundational to the mission and the purpose of the church. And so these are going to actually be very familiar to you. But I hope and I pray that as we go over these familiar subjects, that God will work them somehow in your heart fresh today. And so those questions are these. What is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to be a Christian? When I say disciple, I mean Christian. I use the word disciple, though, because Christian means a lot more than it really does in the biblical terms. In our culture, Christian means anybody that just believes in Jesus, right? And so we want to narrow that down to understand what does biblical Christianity look like. The second question we're going to ask is, what is God's purpose for his disciples, for all of his disciples? What does God have laid out for you as a child of the King? And then the third, we'll close with, how does then one become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so probably most of us could answer these questions right away, but we want to remind ourselves of them this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time as we begin. Father, we come to you this morning, and I ask that as we cover some very familiar subjects that we talk about a lot here, or that you would speak to us in a way that perhaps you never have before as we've talked about these things, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, give us a heart to understand what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, that you would give us a heart to truly understand what is our purpose on this earth, why are we here, and Lord, that you would allow us to understand how we are to become a disciple. If there's someone here today that is not a disciple, that you would even call them to yourself this morning. Father, we need your Spirit now to guide us and to teach us. And so we lean upon you for this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. When we talk about discipleship and our purpose as disciples, the first question that we want to address this morning is, what is a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to offer you a caution about your understanding of what it means to be a Christian or a disciple, because we cannot allow our culture or our tradition to define for us what true discipleship is. There's only one source that we can go to get God's understanding of what it means to be a Christian, and that is the Word of God. And the reason that we can't go to these other places is because, in large measure, other places get it wrong. Our culture gets it wrong when it comes to trying to answer this question, what does it mean to be a Christian? In fact, all cultures and all traditions ultimately will end up getting it wrong unless they're based on the Word of God. If you were to go to a lot of different countries in this world and ask them what it means to be a Christian, they might tell you it means to be born in America, because that's their understanding of what it means to be a Christian. If you were to ask people, even in our own culture, if they're Christians, they may think they're Christians because their grandmother and their grandfather were Christians, or was a deacon or a pastor, or because they've been baptized into a church, because their name is on a roll somewhere. But this is nowhere in Scripture to be found that that's what being a true disciple or a true follower of Jesus Christ is. And so my warning is that we may have a faulty understanding of what it means to be a disciple. I did when I was growing up, and probably some of you have as well, and probably have testimony that would speak to that as well. And the difference of knowing what true biblical discipleship is and what it is not is potentially and probably the difference between life and death for you. And I'm not talking about physical life and death. I'm talking about eternal life and death. And so this question right here is vitally important, because this could be the determining factor of where you spend your eternity as to whether you are a true biblical disciple. And I want to read it. I came across some quotes a couple of weeks ago that I want to share with you. And I don't want us to take these too impactful for us, but I want them to illustrate a point. Billy Graham, are y'all familiar with who Billy Graham is? One of the greatest evangelists of our day. He said on national television that 75 to 85%, at least from his perspective, his belief, of church members are lost. Vance Havner, some of you may have heard of Vance Havner, a famous evangelist, says, he says that, in his opinion, 65% of church members are lost. Shelton Jones is reported to have said that 80%, now here's a little closer to home, 80% of Baptists are lost. That was his opinion. R.A. Torrey, some of you may have heard of him, says only about 10% of church members are saved. These are all big-name people that have been in the church their whole life ministering to people. Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, you may have heard of that ministry. He says over 50% of the 85 million people in church this morning have never been born again. E.J. Daniels said, I doubt seriously that 50% of all the different people who have named the name of Jesus and call themselves Christians have really been born again and have really had an experience with God and are really saved. Dr. Harold Smith said 75% of people that attend church won't make it to heaven. Now, what's frightening about these quotes is that he's not talking about people outside the walls here. He's talking about those sitting right here today, us. This is who he's talking about. He's talking about the church. But we don't want to take their word for it, right? These are just opinions of men. These are just their experiences. We need to look and see from the Word of God if there's any merit to what they're saying. And I think we'll find that there is, because Jesus Christ himself says very similar stuff in the Bible. And so I will read a couple of these. Incidentally, I'm going to be reading a lot of passages. It may be a good Sunday to listen. If you are Bible drill champion, state champion, or national champion, you might be able to keep up. But for the most part, you might just want to listen, because we're going to go through a lot. But these are familiar passages. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus says, this is Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, this is incredibly difficult to take in. what Jesus is saying here. Because he says, many will say, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people that are naming Jesus as their Lord, who are saying, Lord, Jesus is Lord, Lord, Lord. And they're doing the church stuff. They're tied in with religious activity somehow. And on that day, they are surprised, it says. Lord, didn't we cast demons? We cast demons out. Lord, there's going to be an element of total surprise to many people in the church when Jesus returns, when he looks at them in the eyes and says, I don't know you. Depart from me. And for all eternity, they will be separated from the love of Jesus Christ. Now, this is tragic, and this is a huge warning for the church. In John chapter 2, it says in verse 23, many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Now, here you have a whole culture of our Christianity in the United States, right here in Sulphur Springs, that would say that all it takes is believe in Jesus Christ. But here Jesus is saying, people are believing in me, but I'm not entrusting myself to them. The news is Satan believes in Jesus Christ, right? Satan has a solid faith in Jesus Christ, that he lived, that he died for the sins of many, and yet Satan Christ is not redeemed. So it's more than just a mental belief, a mental assent. It's more than just coming to Jesus to have your needs met, your physical needs met. These guys were seeing signs that Jesus was doing, and they wanted the gift of Jesus, but they weren't wanting Jesus himself. And Jesus is like, I know what's in your heart, and I'm not going to entrust myself to you because you're not mine. In James chapter 2, James says some very hard words that even the church itself throughout church history has had a hard time with. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so here's what I want you to hear this morning. We are not saved by works. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that we're saved by grace through faith, but it says that faith that saves will come inside you and it will produce something in you. There will be evidence of something changing in your heart. There will be works that are generated out of that kind of faith. If you have a saving faith, James is saying, it will be accompanied with good works. That faith will produce good works. The works aren't producing your salvation. The works are a result of your salvation. That's the warning, guys. The warning is we oftentimes misunderstand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is about following Christ. Right? It's about him being Lord, him calling the shots in our life. It's about us trusting not in only in him for salvation, but in everything else that comes out of his mouth. So what is a disciple then of Jesus Christ? Let's look at this a little bit more in depth. We kind of know now what it may not be. And so I have hopefully on the screen a quote from Jonathan Parnell, which I think is a good quote. Is it going to be up there maybe? Okay, good. I want y'all to read. Don't read out loud, but y'all can read it with me. Incidentally, I had a friend of mine that was preaching in a church, and he said, I want y'all to read with me the Word of God, and he meant, like, silently, and the whole church began reading in all these different versions while he was reading, and he had to stop them. So when I say read with me, I mean read silently with me. The standard definition of disciple, as a noun, is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. Applied to Jesus, a disciple is someone who learns from him to live like him. Someone who, because of God's awakening grace, conforms his or her words and ways to the words and ways of Jesus. Or you might say, as others have put it in the past, disciples of Jesus are themselves little Christs. That's the where we get the word Christian. When they began calling Christians Christians, it was a derogatory term. They were saying, you're acting like Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. We begin to be transformed and to begin to act like Christ. And there are three ideas that we have kind of circled our wagons around here at Journey Baptist Church. The idea of trusting, treasuring, and taking, as it's captured the essence of what discipleship is. A disciple is someone who trusts Jesus, who treasures Jesus, and who takes Jesus to the lost. And so when we think about trusting Jesus, we think about trusting in him for salvation. We're trusting in Christ alone to redeem us, to save us. We're trusting not only in him for salvation, but every other thing that comes out of his mouth, all the word of God, the Bible, we're trusting him. When he says it's better to give than receive, we're trusting him. We're going to believe him in that. When he says it's better to remain faithful to your spouse, we're trusting in him in that. When he says all these other things, we're going to trust him in that. That's what it means to be a disciple. But it's more than just trust. It's also treasuring. We're to treasure Jesus above anything else. And so this then begins to eliminate idols in our life because we like to, treasure. We like to love other things more than Jesus Christ. And so to be a disciple is not just about trusting. It's about loving him. There's adoration involved. And then a natural outflow of that is taking him, taking this gift that we have, the gospel, Jesus Christ, and taking him to other people. So that's what I believe is a good summary of what it means to be a disciple. And so let's look at those as individual points. Trusting Jesus for all. I believe most of these scripture references are in your notes, and so you can have them for future reference if you want to look them up. But when we talk about trusting Jesus for all, Romans 3:22 says, the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And so our first step of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is putting our faith, which is trusting him, our belief in him, so that we may then receive his righteousness. And there's this remarkable exchange that takes place when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Not just believe that he was a man. Every historian on the face of the planet believes that Jesus was a real man. I'm talking about you're trusting in him. As you're trusting in the chair right now to hold you up, you're actually putting your faith in him. You're depending upon him. When we do that, he does this remarkable exchange of taking all of our sin, past, present, and future. The sins that you have not yet committed have been taken, and they're given and they're laid upon Jesus Christ. He actually says he became sin for us. He doesn't just take it and put it in his pocket. He actually becomes that sin. And then he takes his righteousness and he gives it to you. This happens through faith. This is what being a disciple is. It's having this exchange, this substitution. He takes your sin, you take his righteousness, and that occurs through faith. This is what Ephesians 2:8 says. We are saved, how? By grace. Okay, so it's God who's saving us. It's not us that's doing this. We can't do anything to save ourselves. God's grace, it's a free gift. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. But how does it come to us? We're saved by grace through faith. And so it's our faith in him that we get to receive this gift of grace, which is our salvation. But it doesn't stop at salvation. And that's where I think a lot of people miss out on what it means to be a disciple. Being a disciple is trusting in Jesus Christ for all things. It's not just saying, I'm going to trust you in salvation, but I can't trust in you tomorrow. Or I can't trust you to hold my future. I'm going to worry today, right? Because I don't trust that you're in control of everything over here, even though you said you are. I don't trust that you're going to take care of me. Our discipleship starts with faith, but it also carries us along in faith. We've got to be constantly trusting Jesus. And every time we sin, it is because we are not trusting in Jesus. We're not trusting something that Jesus has said. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So this is the essence of what it means to be a disciple. To be pleasing to the Lord, we have to walk in faith. And We have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. What does he reward us with when we seek him? Himself. He rewards us with what we're seeking. If I'm seeking something and you give me the reward of my search, I don't want something other than what I'm seeking for. So if I'm seeking him and he rewards those who seek him, he's rewarding us with himself. This is the greatest blessing, that through our faith we pursue Jesus Christ and he says, here I am, you can have me. And we find our greatest joy in him. Incidentally, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we're following Christ, remember when Jesus calls his disciples, he tells them to come and follow me. So discipleship's not just saying, I believe that you exist. It's actually following the one that who's your master. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And so if we're following the truth, truth requires belief, right? Truth calls out to us, believe in me. That's what we do with truth. We believe it. That's all we do with truth. We believe it. So Jesus is wanting to be followed through our belief in him. But it's more than just faith, as we said. It's also treasuring Christ above all things. I've got news for you. If you don't love Jesus, you're not his disciple. And I've met people that say they're Christians and they don't love Jesus. I've met them. I've talked to them. And it's a very disconcerting thing to encounter someone who says that they're trusting in Jesus for salvation, but man, they don't really want to spend time with him, right? Discipleship involves treasuring Jesus. In Matthew 22, verse 37, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest commandment, that we would love God. And for a lot of us, we have grown up understanding that love is a feeling, right? Is it just a feeling? No, it's not just a feeling. But we've also swung the pendulum over here to say that love is not a feeling, love is an action. Well, that's a little too far over here. There's something somewhere in the middle where we have to understand that love is action. It is looking out for the best interest of the other person, but it is also a feeling. There is an adoration, an affection that is awakened in our heart when God saves us, that we would love and adore him. It's not just action. And I feel like sometimes we swing the pendulum over here to eliminate all adoration. God has called us to be blessed in him, to be happy in him, and to have joy in him, to adore him, to find great joy in him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything in you is loving him. You are obeying him, but you're finding this great joy and affection in him. This is one of my favorite passages that y'all hear all the time about the kingdom of God being like a treasure hidden in a field. This is the picture of Jesus being like a treasure. And the guy who discovers the treasure in a field, he goes and in joy, in exuberant joy, he goes and he sells everything that he has, his livestock, his house, everything, so that he can buy the field that has the treasure in it. And this is why we can walk through this life with great sacrifice, giving up all this, because by giving up all this, we're demonstrating that we have something greater over here in Jesus Christ. This is why if you ask any faithful missionary on the field, thank you for your sacrifice by going over there, if they were honest, they would say, this is no sacrifice at all for us. We enjoy this. This is what we've been called to. We've experienced Jesus in no greater way than being on the field. The same is true for us right here. When we begin to live on mission, you will begin to realize that your joy is in him as you live for him, even though there may be sacrifice involved. We treasure Jesus above all things. He has to be uppermost in our affections. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a weird statement, isn't it? Because Jesus has called us to love other people, right? Now, he's saying you can't come to me and be my disciple unless you hate everybody else. He's not saying we need to hate everybody else in this passage. What he's saying is in comparison to the affection and the love and the treasuring that you have for me, it will look as if you hate everything else. You will give it all up to have me. That's what he's saying in that passage. So it's more than just obedience, but it's not less than obedience. It's an affection that actually leads us to obey him, because Matthew 6:24 says no one can serve two masters. So we're talking about obedience here, right? For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so this is a picture of the idea that we serve, we obey that which we love the most. If we love money more than God, we will serve money over God. If my affection is for safety and peaceful living, then I will serve that. I will obey its demands on my life so that I can live a safe, comfortable life over what God has said. But if I love Jesus more than money or more than safety, then I will do everything that Jesus has said, because out of my affection for him, I will obey him. Out of my affection for money, I will obey money. We serve that which we love the most. And you cannot serve both God and mammon or money. That's why he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you hate your family. He's not saying don't love them. He's saying, compared to me, I have to be uppermost in your affections. And through your affection for me, you will serve me and obey me. And that leads us to the third one, taking Jesus to all. And this is kind of a general idea of just living in obedience to the Lord, because the Lord has called us to take him to the lost. And this is actually a natural outworking of the life of a disciple. It would be said of disciples that if Jesus had never given us the Great Commission, we would be guilty of accomplishing the Great Commission. Because it is natural for those who love him and trust him to talk to other people about him. Because we talk about what we love the most, don't we? We talk about sports, we talk about grandkids, we talk about food, we talk about all the things that are uppermost in our affections. And so how many conversations is Jesus being brought up and infused in your life? We talk about what we love the most. One of the things that the idea of taking Jesus to all reminds us is that discipleship is obedience-based. And when there's obedience that's necessary, there has to be accountability. And this causes some of us to squirm, because we do not want to be held accountable to be obedient to the Lord, because sometimes we get off track. And God knew that we would get off track, which is why he's given us one another. This is why we are having these one another conferences, to help one another stay on track. This is why we have our DNA groups, to help one another stay on track. This is why we gather on Sunday mornings, to help one another stay on track. God has given us the community of Christ, which we're probably going to talk about next week in relation to our vision and purpose, to stay on track. There has to be accountability. It's more than just proclaiming that you're a Christian. Being a disciple means that you're trusting Jesus, you're treasuring Jesus, and you're taking Jesus. And probably some of you are rationalizing in your mind right now that this is not discipleship, that it has to be less than that, right? I hope not. But I fear that some of us do. We rationalize in our minds that it can't be all that. It's got to be less than that, because that makes me uncomfortable. And that's why Jesus, when he calls people to himself, he says, you've got to count the cost. This will cost you to follow me. Because it's radical. It's all or nothing when it comes to discipleship. You're either all in or you're all out. You can't ride the fence. You will be miserable if you try to ride the fence. As disciples, we follow Jesus in holiness. This is in your notes. And in mission. When we think about discipleship, think about being a disciple and making disciples. Being a disciple is the idea of me trusting and treasuring Jesus Christ, me being obedient to everything that Jesus said. This is me being a disciple. Holiness, purity, being like Christ. But then we also, so we're following Christ in his holiness, trying to be like Christ. But we're also following Christ in his mission. And that's this idea of taking Jesus. This is the inward working of discipleship that we have to all be involved with. Or it's the outward working of discipleship, the idea of making disciples, going out on mission, living our lives on mission. This leads us to the second question. What is God's purpose for his disciples? And I'm speaking primarily of the outward movement of discipleship. We've already kind of talked about the inward working of what it means to be a disciple, trusting and treasuring. Now we're talking about taking the outward aspect of discipleship. But before we even talk about that, I want to clarify what is the one purpose for all things. And I hope we all know this. It is that we would bring glory to Jesus Christ. Everything that exists, exists for one purpose. This keyboard exists for one purpose. The trees outside exist for one purpose. The stars exist for one purpose. You exist for one purpose. And we all exist. Everything exists that was created exists for the same purpose. And that is to make much of Jesus Christ, to magnify his value and his worth. That's it. And we find this in Romans 11:36. We find this all throughout Scripture. But particularly in Romans 11:36, it says, "For from him and through him and to him are all things," talking about Jesus. Everything is for Christ. Everything is for Jesus. To him be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, whether you play golf, whether you go to church, whatever it is, you do it to the glory of Jesus Christ." So this is the umbrella under which everything else rests. And so everything exists under the umbrella of existing for the purpose of magnifying Jesus Christ. But now we want to consider what is our purpose specifically as a church family. How are we uniquely supposed to bring glory to Jesus Christ? And that's what I'm talking about when I say what is our purpose as the church. We know it's to bring glory to Jesus Christ. But what has he told the church? How has he told the church to bring glory to himself? And I think we get a clue from John 17:4 from Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about glorifying God. He says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? So we're going to glorify Jesus by doing what he asks. Now, what does he ask the church to do? Well, Matthew 28:19. It's the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you to the end of the age." So we know this is our commission. This is our commandment. Not only is it a commission, it is also the great culmination of everything that Jesus has done. Jesus has worked, he's lived, he's died, he was buried, he rose again. And all of that work is culminated in this. I want you guys to go and now tell other people about this. Because that is good news, right? That's the gospel, that Jesus died, buried, rose again for our sins. But it is not good news unless it gets out to the people. And so we are as much a part of the gospel as that. We've got to go and proclaim this good news, because it's been appointed that it would be through our mouths that they would hear. So this is our purpose as a church family, then. This is Journey's purpose. And how do I know this is Journey's purpose? Because it's on our website. That we would bring glory to Jesus Christ by making disciples that make disciples of all the nations. And we understand that Jesus was talking to his disciples. So here's a group of disciples, and he says, "Hey, disciples, your responsibility is to make disciples." So disciples make disciples. So if I'm making a disciple, I'm making someone who's making disciples, right? So that's why we say disciples make disciples. Now, this changes everything about how we view our church. Because as a pastor, one of the things that I want to do is measure my success. And a lot of times I'm tempted to measure my success by how many of you are sitting here on a Sunday morning. But that is not the responsibility that God has given to me or the church to measure success by seeing how many people we can get into a Sunday morning gathering. It has nothing to do with that. My measure of success as a pastor is bringing glory to Jesus Christ by making disciples that make disciples. And so let me ask this question. Don't raise your hands because I don't want to be embarrassed or I don't want to be proud one way or the other. How many of you are making disciples that are making disciples right now? That's the measure of success we have to look at when we measure our church's success. We cannot look around and say, hey, we had 70 people here on Sunday. Well, how many of those were making disciples that made disciples? Hey, we had 500 people here on Sunday morning. Well, how many of those were making disciples that were making disciples? Unless they're disciples making disciples, it's not. We're not fulfilling the commission that Jesus Christ has given us. This is where the church has fallen prey to mission drift. We think all of a sudden now our goal is just to get as many people into a building as we can, and we forget the mission, and we just start to try to figure out a ways to get you here, and so we begin to have entertaining shows up here or whatever we can do to get you here, to lure you here, because we think that's what our mission is, to get people to church. And that's not it. It's making disciples that make disciples. And the Great Commission is not even tell them everything that I have commanded you. That's not the commission either. It says teach them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so it's not even my responsibility to teach you all that Jesus has commanded. Our responsibility is to get a disciple to obey God in everything that he has commanded. That is far different than just knowledge transfer. Do you know what I'm doing right now? I'm transferring knowledge to you. That's all I'm doing right here. I'm just giving you information. There has to be more to it than just that. I have to live my life now with you guys to admonish you and to exhort you and to pray for you and to walk beside you to get you to obey. And that's what makes discipleship uncomfortable at times. Because, as we said earlier, it's obedience-based. And we do not like accountability in our culture. We like to be left alone. We like to be private. We like for no one else to know our business. And that is not what discipleship is. If you're wanting that, it is my prayer that you feel extremely dissatisfied and uncomfortable in your seat right now. Because that's not what biblical discipleship is. Biblical discipleship is following Jesus and following him in relation to making disciples that make disciples. And following him in a way that says that the gospel has so worked in my life that I don't care what anybody else thinks. I am free to take my mask off. I don't have to hide behind closed doors anymore. It doesn't matter what you think. Jesus Christ has accepted me on the basis of his son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm accepted. And so I don't care if you accept me or not. I can be free to air out my dirty laundry if I so want to. And there are times where I need to do that with my DNA group or my GCG or my close friends. It's okay, though. Because they love me anyway. And because of the gospel, I'm free to do that. One of the things that I think we fall prey to is thinking that our privacy and our closed offness is going to make us happy. The reason we don't open ourselves up, the reason we don't confess sin to one another is because we want to stay happy. But the problem with this, that closed offness, that privacy, that self-preservation is like any other idol in our life. It promises you happiness, but in the end, it cuts you off from true happiness. So as disciples, we're called to not only be disciples, we're called to make disciples. And this becomes then multiplication, not addition. Because if I'm making a disciple that's making a disciple, I'm multiplying, I'm not adding. Listen to these statistics. If I were to somehow become the greatest evangelist the world has ever seen, and I were able to bring 10,000 people to the Lord every day, 10,000 people to the Lord every day, guess how many I'd have in 34 years? I'd have 124 million plus change. 124 million. Now, let's think about multiplication. If I were to make one disciple, not every day, not every week, not every month, if I were to make one disciple every year, and by disciple, I mean biblical discipleship, where this guy is going to go out and make another disciple. So the next year we've got two. The next year we got four. The next year we got eight. Guess how many disciples I would have in 34 years, or how Jesus would have? All of it. He would have the whole world. He would have about 6 billion in 34 years by one a day making a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what he was talking about when he gave the disciples the commission. He knew that it was a multiplication thing, not an addition thing. So we've got to look at biblical discipleship, not as Kyle's job is to get people here to hear the gospel. That's not it. It's your job as a disciple to make disciples that make disciples. And if you're not doing that, you're not following Christ, guys. Because this is the commission that he's given to everybody. That's going to look different for every one of us. For some of us, that means it's going to be going overseas. For some of us, that means we're pouring into our children day in, day out. For some of us, that means we're connecting with our neighbors. Work. But we've got to be a part of that. I want you to turn to John chapter 20, verse 21. We talk so much about Matthew's gospel. I want you to look at Matthew's commission. I want you to look at John's. John chapter 20, verse 21. This is the shortest commission in the Gospels. It says, Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now this is John's record of the Great Commission. It's probably the most profound, even though it's the shortest. I find it ironic because if you read before this a little bit, Jesus comes in and he's like, "Hey, feel my scars." He's talking to Timothy. He's like, "Here's I was killed. It's true. I was killed, but I rose from the dead. They stuck a spear in my side. I've got nail scars here. You can touch them. Peace be with you. I'm sending you out just like God, the Father, sent me." Isn't that crazy? Jesus just said, "Here, feel my wounds from death. And now as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." There's peace. But the peace comes from knowing that Jesus was killed and now he's risen again. That we can be sent out like the Father sent the Son. We can be sent to our death just like Jesus was. John Stott has several points about Jesus being sent I want to make this morning. John Stott's a theologian, and he says, speaking of how the Son was sent, he says, "The Father sent Jesus to be born into the world. He did not stay in heaven. He was sent into the world." Now think, just as the Father sent Jesus, Jesus is sending us, okay? So Jesus was born into the world. He was sent. He left comfort and glory and dwelt to be with those who were lost. He lived sent. He didn't just talk about it. He actually lived it. The Father's sending the Son involved life in the world. He wasn't just born in the world. He didn't just leave heaven. He lived in the world. He assumed our nature. He shared our experience. He lived among sinners, so much so that he was accused of being a sinner. Isn't that remarkable? Sometimes I think that we want to protect our reputation ourselves by saying that we don't want to have a bad witness, so we don't want to hang out with those people over there. I think that can be just an excuse for not wanting to follow Christ. Jesus had a bad reputation. You can't protect your reputation all the time. It's okay. Live sent as Jesus was lived. People will call you drunkards if you hang out with the drunk people. They'll call you a sinner if you hang out with the sinners. That's okay. You're accepted in Christ. It doesn't matter. The Father sending the Son involved not only birth, not only life, but also death of the world. God's Son did more than just take upon himself our nature and our life. He took upon him our sins as well. If he was made flesh, he was also made sin and made a curse. And John Stott says, "I know, of course, that The sin-bearing death of Jesus in its atoning sacrifice and power was absolutely and utterly unique to Jesus Christ. We do not atone for anyone. Yet there is a secondary sense, he says, in which we too are called to die. To die for the very people we seek to serve. Not until the seed dies is the fruit born. John 12:24 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a picture of our death. Taking up our cross. Living sent as Jesus was sent, that we would die for those that we're called to serve. We are to be ready to lay down our lives for others, not only in martyrdom, but also in self-denying sacrifice. This is so hard for me. I would so much rather die a martyr than live the sacrifice. It would be so much easier to be shot than to have to die to myself every day in service to somebody that's mean or grumpy, wouldn't it? And in being despised and rejected of men, sometimes in the living death of misunderstanding, misrepresentation, ridicule, and obscurity. How many of you are willing to be misunderstood and misrepresented, ridiculed, and to live in obscurity for Jesus Christ? I hate being misunderstood. I hate it. And yet Jesus Christ has said, you're dead. What does it matter? Live sent like Christ. Here's a quote from John Stott. Thus, in a word, by his birth, by his life, and his death, God's Son identified himself with us. He did not stay apart from us or aloof from us. He made himself one with us. All this was involved in his being sent by the Father into the world. As disciples, we are to make disciples by living sent. Isn't that remarkable? This is what our life is for, that we would be sent as the Father sent the Son. Our natural tendency is to either be of the world or out of the world. We either want to be of the world where we do the worldly things, or we want to separate ourselves completely from the world. But Jesus Christ has called us to something totally unique. He says, you're not of the world. I've already made you not of the world, but I'm calling you to live in the world. Sometimes we focus on the being out of the world. That's not what the point is. The point is you're not of the world. He's already taken care of that. Now get in it and live sent. The last question that I want us to close with this morning. Well, let me back up just a second on that idea of living sent. How well are we doing that? How well do we live sent to the lost? How many lost friends do you have? How many lost people do you hang out with? This is where we have to evaluate our life and look and find ways and avenues that we can interact with lost people for the purpose of living sent for them, that we would be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. This requires work and intentionality on our behalf. This is what our GCGs are there to do, to move us into those environments together. Last question. We'll close with this. How does someone then become a disciple? Most important question of the day. How do we become Christians? How do we become followers of Jesus Christ? We are not saved by being born into Christianity. We're not saved or discipled by inheriting our parents' Christianity or belonging to a church or even reciting a magical prayer at the front of a church. That is not what saves us. We've seen dead faith all throughout Scripture. And so it's not just believing that Jesus existed. What is it? Jesus preached a very simple message when he was starting his ministry. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's the response to the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. So you may be asking, how do I become a disciple of Jesus Christ? If it's not by works, I can't do anything to do it. What am I supposed to do? It's this idea of repenting in your notes and faith. Repentance is the act of acknowledging your sinfulness before a holy God, agreeing with God in your desperate condition and in your need for a Savior. Repentance literally means agreeing with God. It is not works, but it bears the fruits of works. There are works associated with repentance. If you agree with God on something that your ways are wrong and His ways are right, you turn to Him and you begin to live like Him. And so there's natural fruits that come along with repentance. But you can think of repentance as merely turning away from self and sin and turning to Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's where the faith comes. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, for the forgiveness of sin. Our faith rests in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. The idea that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and He died on the cross as my sin to pay the penalty for my sin, because the Bible says that all sin has a penalty to be paid, and that penalty is death, eternal separation from anything good of God, under judgment, under His wrath. And Jesus says you can have all that taken away if you'll just put your faith in me. You trust in what I did on the cross, that I paid the penalty for your sin. We've said this before here as well. Jesus, His desire not to go to the cross was not because of the physical pain. It was because He was receiving the wrath of God on the cross. The whole wrath of God that had been poured up, that had been stored up for all of our sins were poured out on Him. And He says, you can escape that by trusting in me and me alone for your salvation.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.